What a blessing. Thank you, Brother Randall. Appreciate that. We'll take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of John this morning. The Gospel of John, one of my favorite stories here this morning. The Gospel of John, chapter 5. The Gospel of John, chapter 5. What a message in this event that the Lord Jesus did, this miracle that the Lord did on the crippled man by the pool of Bethesda. And what a message it is for us to read and preach and teach. Of course, the King had came. The King was at hand. The kingdom was at hand. The King was holding court. I mean, the Lord Jesus had came. And so great miracles were done by Him in order to prove who He was. The Bible teaches us that the Jews seek a sign, and they certainly do. And so there were, of course, many signs given. The book of Hebrews tells us that God had spake in times past. In sundried times, He spake in diverse manners and to the fathers and prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken unto us by His Son. And so the Lord Jesus steps on the scene there in a really almost an apostate time in the life of the children of Israel, where their religion was so corrupted and so tainted that they certainly worshipped what they knew not. And so the King had came, and so great miracles is performed by Him. In fact, in chapter 4, just preceding this chapter, he healed a young boy that was at the point of death. And so He gave life to him by a miracle. And then here in chapter 5, we find the Lord Jesus, He leaves, there in chapter 4, He leaves out of Judea and Galilee, and He comes into Jerusalem, the beloved city of God. And so the Bible tells us the story here in this chapter, that there was a great feast. These folks were not only Jews, they were good Baptists. Amen. They knew how to feast. And so they often had many feasts, times of religious celebration and remembering God's deliverance. And so it was one of those times, the Bible says, when there was a feast of the Jews here in chapter 5. But we notice the Lord Jesus doesn't go to the feast, but He goes to a very unpopular place by those who felt they needed no physician. But yet it was a very popular place for those that were in great need. And you know, I pray that our church would be a church where folks could find help. Amen. Where folks could come and hear the gospel and have a warm handshake and a warm heart and to reach out with the gospel. And so let's read here a few verses in John chapter 5. The Gospel of John chapter 5. And after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And there at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue, Bethesda, having five porches. And in these laid a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water, and whosoever then first after the troubling the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? And the impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water's troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Isn't that just like human nature? So little compassion, so little concern for those in need. You know, what's amazing, this is something we've said before and we've experienced, no doubt all of us. But if we'll look around at those times when we feel like we've got it rough or we're having a tough time, if we'll just look around just a little bit, we'll find someone else that's really carrying a bigger burden than we are. That's dealing with things that much greater, much heavier than we. Something like that happened just this past week as I noticed a man with no leg that got about on crutches, and he only had one leg. And as I looked upon that, I said, my goodness, why would I ever complain? Why would I ever moan or complain as this man is getting around with just one leg? But no and little compassion was given to this man. And he said that there's always someone else that would step down before him. But then Jesus said in verse 8, Jesus saith unto him, rise and take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Let's again go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are so grateful for this time together. We thank you for each person that is here this morning in attendance. And we thank you, Lord, for those that are watching on the live stream. We pray you'll bless it. We pray many more people would hear this message of hope and deliverance and help. God, I pray you'll touch it and bless it. Use me as a mouthpiece, as a spokesman today. I'm nothing without you. I pray that you'll bless your word to our heart today and change us and help us and feed us. And God, give us a heart of compassion for a needy world. We pray and ask this in the precious and wonderful name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. It was so much like our Lord to be found in such a place at a time of feasting. At a time when the nation was in celebration, at a time when they were enjoying the blessings and good things of the Lord, we find that this man, the Lord Jesus, this God-man, God in the flesh, instead of going up to Jerusalem to feast, he went up to this pool of misery. This place of hurt, this place of sadness. It must have been an awful sight to see this multitude that was gathered there. It might remind us of maybe some of the slums of the inner city. It might remind us of maybe in a place where maybe in a place of a hospital where the terminally ill are placed, where there's no cure or no help. Or maybe what we've known of in the past is like an insane asylum where those have been just stowed away and more or less forgotten. But here this multitude was gathered together to waiting, the Bible says, waiting for the moving of the water. For the Bible tells us that the Lord was given a sign at this particular place. He'd given a sign that once so often an angel would come and trouble that water, and the man first in or the person first into that water would be healed of whatsoever disease it was. And so here was gathered this multitude of people around this pool and just waiting there. Just watching and waiting and hoping that they would be the next person to be able to be healed of their sickness and their disease. And it was to this multitude that Jesus went. It was to this gathering of crippled people, blind people, needy people, helpless people that Jesus went. It so reminds us of His great mission in coming to this world, doesn't it? That He's come to seek and to save that which is lost. That which is broken by sin. That which has been marred by the filth of this world. I'm glad the Bible says that God is able to save to the uttermost. But this man, the Bible says, was totally helpless to do anything for his condition. And that speaks so well to the condition of lost man. That speaks so well to you and I before we came to Christ. This man had no ability to save himself. This man had complete no strength, no might, no ability to save himself. Well, that was us when we were condemned by sin and condemned to a life without God. The Bible says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. This man had nothing, but he had one thing. He had his will. He had a decision to make. He had a choice to make. You say, "Oh, preacher, now, he didn't have that." Well, Jesus said he did. Jesus said he had that. Jesus said he had the ability to hear his voice. Jesus said he had the ability to accept the gift and the deliverance of the Lord Jesus. You know, the Bible tells us that not everybody that came to the Lord Jesus was saved. You remember that in Matthew 19, we read about a rich young ruler who came and asked the Lord about inheriting eternal life. And the Lord loved this man, had compassion on this man, and spoke to his very needs, those things that had him captivated, those things that held his heart and held his life, and that was his riches. The things that he held most dear to him, and the Lord struck that blow that he was not to have any other gods before him. That God was to be the Lord and God of his life. And he told him, said, "Take what you've got and get rid of it. Just sell it and come and follow me." Oh, he wasn't bartering for that. He wasn't prepared for that. The Bible says he had great possessions and he went away sorrowful. He turned his back upon the Lord. He said no to that invitation. He said no to that appeal to come and follow the Lord Jesus, to take up his cross and follow the Lord Jesus. I'll tell you, it's the same decision today for a multitude of people. Not so much that they might be wealthy as he was, but there's so many that are holding on to something and not willing to give it up and come to the Lord Jesus. This man had one thing. He still had his will. He still had a decision to make. I've often thought this was the most peculiar question that the Lord asked this man in verse 6. "Wilt thou be made whole? Wilt thou be made whole?" But I'm telling you, it fits with the gospel story. It fits with the gospel appeal that he came into his own. He preached and he taught and he healed and he loved and he cared. But so many turned a deaf ear. So many would not heed. I'm telling you, it's the same way today. So many that have hardened hearts. So many that are trusting so many other things besides trusting the Lord Jesus. And simply trusting. You remember with me when the Lord dealt with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And Nicodemus was highly intelligent and a ruler of the Jews, a teacher of the law. And the Lord talked to him about the new birth. And he immediately said, "I don't understand. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter in the second time to his mother's womb and be born?" And the Lord tried to help him with that. He said, "Yeah, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." He said, "I'm speaking to you about spiritual things. I'm talking to you about a miracle of God. I'm talking about the Spirit of God blowing in your life and giving you new life. Nicodemus, you must be born again." He said, "Well, let me help you with something." He said, "Do you remember way back yonder in the book of Numbers when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness? Nicodemus, do you remember that? How Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness?" He said, "Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Oh, what a story that was. You remember it? Sin had come into the camp. Those fiery serpents had came and they were biting and killing multitudes of people. And they cried out to Moses and Moses cried out to God. God said, "Get you some brass. Mold it in the shape of a serpent and put it upon the pole. And whosoever look upon that serpent shall be healed. Is that it? Isn't there something else? No. Just look and live. Just look and live. The Bible said, whosoever looked, lived. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, I must be lifted up. One of these days, they're going to nail me to a cruel cross. And they're going to lift me up upon that cross. And I'm telling you, Nicodemus, whosoever will look upon me, in faith and believe upon me, shall be healed. Shall be saved. Amen. Somebody says that's too simple. Well, it wasn't simple. It cost the Lord everything. Amen. But I'll tell you, it's absolutely true. The plan of salvation is absolutely true. If you'll look in faith to the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved. Amen. Amen. These verses in chapter 5 truly illustrate the same thing. Would he look upon Christ? Would he believe in the Lord's Word? Would he be a believer or would he reject? Wilt thou be made whole? What about this man? This impotent multitude that we see. Could we look at him again? Look at verse 3. The Bible says here by this pool, and by the way, verse 2 said there were 5 porches. You say, preacher, what's the significance of that? Well, 5, listen, 5 is the number of grace. 5 is the number of grace. How beautiful, how wonderful that here's this picture of grace. This picture of God's amazing grace that is being extended. The Scripture says that there was all this multitude. Do you see it in verse 3? In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, of halt, of withered. You know what this is? This is a picture of humanity. This is a picture of our spiritual condition outside of Christ. A world that's been wrecked and ruined by sin. Now listen to me. The world we live in right now, it's not the world that God created in the garden. That was a perfect world. I mean, the bees didn't sting. The thorns and thistles didn't grow. I mean, there was perfect peace and harmony. No sin, no death. You said, how long did Adam live in the garden? We don't know. He might have lived there a long time. I mean, he might have been there a long time. We don't know. But it was, we can't imagine it, how beautiful it was. Listen, the world we live in is a world wrecked and ruined by sin. Now, it's hard for us to imagine a perfect body. Now, you look at me, I mean, you're getting close, but no. I had to try to get a laugh out of you. I'm a train wreck. Amen. I mean, I'm a train wreck. And I'm looking at train wrecks. We are. I mean, my goodness, if I don't bathe pretty often, I get to stinking, you know. It's just a sinful body. Amen? That's this old cursed body we live in. Now listen, so sad that multitudes do not see that and do not understand that. Jesus put it this way, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Now the truth is, everybody's sin sick. The Bible tells us that. The Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. All of us, born of Adam, are under Adam's curse. Because the wages of sin is death. And if we continue to live and the Lord continues to tarry, guess what? We're all going to die. Hey, well, preacher, tell me some good news. Well, the good news is, in Christ you shall live. Amen. In the second man, the Lord Jesus, all shall live. The first man, you're going to die. But in the second man, there's life. Eternal life. Well, this multitude, can we see them? In fact, back up to chapter 4, if you would. Chapter 4. And notice, here the Lord Jesus is talking to His disciples. after dealing with the woman at the well. And the Scripture says to us that as the disciples came back, you know, they, again, good Baptists, they went to get something to eat, brought it back to the Lord Jesus, and He wouldn't eat. He said in verse 32, I have meat to eat that you know not of. I mean, he done got full. This woman had accepted Him as Savior. And then the Bible says, therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus said to them, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Verse 35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, here it is, lift up your eyes and look. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields. For they are white, all ready to harvest. Can you see it? Do you see this multitude by the pool? Most people didn't even see them. They walked right on by them. Most people wasn't interested in these people by the pool. These crippled, maimed, halt, blind. That's a picture of lost humanity. Do you see them? Do you see them? Can you look on the field? You know, this message is primarily, I think, a salvation message, but closely related is a message to us as Christians to be able to see this multitude. You say, boy, they got a lot of problems. Yeah, we all got a lot of problems. And somebody without Christ has got major problems. They're facing eternity without Christ. They're going to burn in the devil's hell. We're commanded to go preach the gospel to every creature. Say the Bible calls us creatures. Yeah, that's about what we are, creatures. The farther we get from God, the more creature comes out of us. Amen? It's astounding. It's astounding. The depths of the low that man is stooping now and trying to make it sound like it's all right. Well, I promised myself I wasn't going to go there today. But this multitude, do you see this multitude? Do you see it? Lift up your eyes and look at the multitude. Jesus did. And you say, well, why did he single out this man? Well, I think there's some significance in that. The Bible gives us some real specifics about this man. It says that he had been crippled like this. Verse 5, he had had this infirmity, which he was, the Bible says, impotent. That means he was just totally crippled. He couldn't move. Somebody had to move him. He couldn't move himself. He had no ability with his arms or anything. Totally. He was totally helpless. He just laid there. I mean, almost like a dead worm. He just laid there. And the Bible says he'd had this for 38 years. Now, what's the significance that the Lord, out of all of that multitude of halt and blind and crippled, that he came to that man and he spoke to that man? What's the significance of that? Well, I think, I don't, of course, know all of the reasons at all, but I think there is one real significant reason. He obviously declares to us and declares to the multitude there, he declares he's an impossible situation. It's impossible. 38 years, that's a long time, isn't it? The Bible says it was. Now he'd been there a long time, verse 6. He knew that he'd been there a long time. Impossible. Year after year after year after year, impossible. There's no way. There's no way that guy, there's no way that guy. He's impossible. Impossible. You know what the Lord does? He delights in impossible situations. He does. He does. Now we can't wrap our brain around that. I mean, our little old small pea brain, we say, well, that one's too far gone. I mean, yeah, God will never reach that one there. He's too far gone or she's too far gone. No, not with God. Not with God. I mean, God delights in the tough cases. the hard cases. We like them to come prepackaged and no problem. That's why we like them to come. Amen. I mean, we want them to roll in here and just, you know, be lovely and nice and no problems at all. Pockets full of money and just a big old smile on their face and no trouble. But that's not the way God operates. We don't think the same way as God does. God's interested in the needy. God's interested in the broken. God's interested in the impossible situations. Now think about it. Think about it. The Lord comes to a little young lady, Mary, and says, now the Holy Ghost is going to overshadow you, and you're going to conceive and bring forth a child. And you know what she says? Oh, that can't be. How can that be? I've never known a man. It just can't happen. Said, well, not only you, but your cousin Elizabeth in her old age. She also is going to conceive and bring forth a child. And you know, Mary just scratched her head and said, well, that don't make sense at all. But you know what the Lord told her in Luke chapter 1, verse 37? You know this verse. Listen, He said, now Mary, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Do you believe that this morning? Now don't just take the last part of that verse and just say nothing's impossible. Don't do that. For with God nothing is impossible. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Now here's this impossible, what we call an impossible situation. Here's a man 38 years. He's impotent. He's totally helpless. I mean, he's laying there. He don't have the ability to roll over. He don't have the ability to scoot over. He cannot do anything. He has nothing but his will. That's all he's got. God's still giving him his will. He can't do anything else. The impossible. In Matthew 19, the Lord again talking to that rich young ruler. As we said earlier, that man turned his back on Jesus. Now, brothers and sisters, if you turn your back upon the Lord, I mean the hope of glory, the door to heaven, you've made a big mistake if you turn your back on the Lord. I don't need you. I don't want you. I've got it figured out. I just don't need you. And the Lord, He used that illustration. He said, how hard is it for a rich man to enter into heaven? He said, it hardly does that happen. It's a hard deal. You don't want to give it up. Don't want to yield. He said, that old camel, how hard is it for that camel to go through the eye of the needle? That's a hard thing to do. What's that camel got to do? Well, one thing, he's got to unload. You got to unload that camel. And then that old camel got to get down. You know that? That old camel's got to get on his knees so he can go through that small entrance. He says, hard for that old rich man. The disciples, again, they scratched their head and said, we can't figure that out. And the Lord told that principle again. He said, now with God all things are possible. For with man it's impossible. Well, with man it's impossible, but not with God. With God all things are possible. Amen? Boy, how we need to remember that. How we need to hang our soul upon that. Amen? And that's why we're not trusting in some man for our salvation. Because with man it's impossible. But not with God. Not with God. I pity people that trust in some man for their salvation. You know, go to their church every day or whenever they go on their Sabbath or whatever, and the priest, he gets that stuff and he sticks it on their tongue, and now you're blessed and you know forever and go on down your way. Got to have some man do that to you. We don't need no man to do that to us. We don't need some man to take us and put us in the water and say, okay, now I've washed your sins away. I'm not trusting some man to get to heaven. I'm trusting the man, the Lord Jesus. Amen? Because with man, it's impossible. It's impossible. It's impossible. You think you're going to go to heaven trusting some man? It's impossible. It's impossible. But not with God. Amen. For with God, all things are possible. Now put that in your pipe and just go ahead. No, don't smoke that. Just read it. Amen. Just read it. With God, all things are possible. not with man. He said, I can't live the Christian right. You're right. It's got to be Him living in you. I just can't have victory. I'm trying to live a victorious Christian life. You can't do it. Stop trying and start trusting. Rely upon Him. Cast it all upon Him. My burden's too heavy. I can't take it, Lord. I mean, you've got to remove it. You've got to remove it. He said, no, yeah, with you it's impossible for sure, but not with God. God said, I'll give you grace. I'll give you grace that you can bear it. Cast your care upon Him, brothers and sisters. Run to Him. Amen? Run to Him. Trust Him. Trust Him. It was an impossible, impossible situation. But the Lord took an impossible situation and turned it into an immediate healing. Immediate healing. Wilt thou be made whole? He said in verse 6. Wilt thou be made whole? And the impotent man answered, Sir, I have no man. I have no man. That's right, you don't. I don't. You don't. The world don't. We don't have. There's no man. There is no man. When the water's troubled to put me in the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. And then the God man, the man, the second man, the Lord Jesus. But I'll tell you what. If you want to be made whole, take up your bed and walk. Now think about that. He's been crippled 38 years. He hadn't done anything for himself in 38 years. He can't even clean himself up when he messes himself up. He can't do that. He can't do nothing. But he can interact his will. He can believe. He can believe. That's faith. That's faith. Jesus came into His own. His own received Him not. But to as many as received them. Received Him. To them gave He power to become the sons of God. Those that would believe. That would believe. Then what did this man do? He believed. He believed the Word of God. Guess what? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God has given to every man a measure of faith, Romans says. He's given every man a measure of faith. He's put it there. We have no ability to save ourselves. You say, that's works. Then it ain't works. It's grace. You believe. You receive. The man on the cross beside Jesus couldn't do nothing, but he could believe. He could receive. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He could call. Wilt thou be made whole? I don't have anybody. Good. Good. Get your eyes off of that. They can't save you anyway. What about that water? Oh, that's just temporal. That's just an illustration. It sure ain't going to get you to heaven. It may heal you, but you're still going to die. Get your eyes off that. Will you be made whole? Now look what the Bible says. Rise. Take up thy bed. And walk. And immediately. You see that? And immediately. The man was made whole. It makes us think about those 10 leopards. They cried out to Jesus, have mercy on us. He said, go show yourself to the priest. And as they went, boom. You remember one turned around and said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And immediately, the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. On the same day was the Sabbath. Say, preacher, what's the point of that? This is a physical healing to illustrate something greater. To illustrate, Now listen to what I'm saying. This is a physical healing to illustrate a greater spiritual truth of what salvation is. It's immediate. It's immediate. Salvation, hey, salvation's not a process. It's not this formula, that formula, do this, do that. If you do this right, well, then you backed up. Whoop, no. This formula, this process, this step. No, no, friend. Salvation is a miracle. It's a miracle. It's not a process. It's a miracle. It's supernatural. It's supernatural. It's a supernatural work of God. We're the recipients. We're the receivers. I mean, we're the benefactors. Immediately. Immediately. The night I was saved, sitting in that church pew, the gospel being preached, and I've said it before, you've heard me tell it before, but it was like I was the only one in the building, and the building was full, but it was like I was the only one there, as the Holy Ghost of God was dealing with my heart, that I was a lost, hell-bound sinner that had played the game for years. I'd walked the aisle. I'd been in the water. I'd been through the rituals. But I was lost. Never had a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus. And right there in my pew, in my heart of hearts, I called upon the Lord to save me. The preacher did the best he could to preach the gospel and share the truth of God, to call upon the Lord. And right there I did. I called upon the Lord. And I'm telling you, the burden rolled away. I knew that I'd stepped out of death into life. I knew God had done a work in my heart. Later they said, if you've trusted Christ, come forward. Man, I hit that aisle. I hit the altar. Some men took me in a room and tried to lead me to the Lord, but I was already there. Amen. They were just doing what they could. They can't see inside what's going on. God had already done it. He'd already done it. He'd already saved me. Hey, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. Salvation's not complicated. Salvation's not some sort of man-made formula. It's not. It's God's amazing grace received by sinful, helpless sinners. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, that old publican prayed. That Pharisee with his nose in the air and his pride on his shoulders, I'm so glad I'm not like anybody else. I tithe, I fast. God, you're so blessed to have me. And that poor old publican wouldn't even lift up his eyes on that altar. Nobody could see it but God. Smote his breast. I'm such a wicked sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the God of the universe, the God of heaven, said that man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Well, that's salvation. That's God's amazing grace. That's a crippled man by the pool that says, yes, I want to be made whole. Yes, I'd like to walk again. Yes, Lord, yes. Rise up. Rise up. Man couldn't, but faith could. Man couldn't, but God could. Ye who were dead in trespasses and sins, hath He quickened. He gave life where there was death. Another illustration, that's old Lazarus in the tomb. That's an illustration of God calling the dead. He said He couldn't do anything. He's in the tomb. I'll tell you, He could respond to that call. He could respond to that invitation. And He did. That dead man rose up. He called his name. Lazarus, come forth. He came forth. If you're saved here today, that's what happened to you. God called a dead person and you came forth. Receiving the gift and the grace of God. Well, church, we've got a challenge before us. Our world's getting darker and darker. But I'll tell you, there's no problem with the light of lights. There's no problem with the light of the gospel. That light still shines bright. That truth still changes lives. The fields are still white unto harvest. Can we see them? Can we see that multitude that's in need of the love of a Savior? God help us. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, we're so grateful today for Your amazing grace. And Father, we thank You for Your wonderful salvation that saved a wretch like we are. Father, I pray You'll bless this message to every person that hears it, and maybe some that will hear it as it goes out over the web. God, bless it to a lost soul that they may call upon the Savior and be saved. Father, I pray You touch our hearts and move us, dear Lord, to compassion for the needy. We pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.